Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your presence among us. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who guides us and allow us to see what we cannot see on our own. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit on this day would instill in us a desire to know something more about You, to deepen what we already know, or to give us a new thing to grasp into our souls. I pray, Father, today that each and every one of us would be very interested, that all boredom would be banished from our minds and our hearts, all desire to be elsewhere, all sleepiness and tiredness, and instead it would be replaced with a deep desire to hear from You. I ask, Father, that on this morning You would sanctify us, clear our thoughts, and focus us on You. We pray, Father, that You would forgive us our sins so that we would come before You purified, that we would be able to hear You and be made a better people than the ones that walked in here. We thank You for all these things that only You can do for us. In Your name we pray. Amen. Perhaps the most virtuous thing right now in society, the most acceptable and wonderful quality that a human being can have in American or Western culture is a person who is tolerant, is seen as the stalwart grand bearer of American morality, or Western morality, I would say more accurately. If you are said to be tolerant, wow, you are among the greatest. Tolerance now is the highest virtue on all the upper rungs of goodness and righteousness is tolerance. To be tolerant is to be highly loved and respected by all. The more tolerant you are, well, the better person you must be. So then tolerance is pursued by those who wish to acquire the highest ranks among their social circles. Tolerance is baked into our places of employment. We are taught to be tolerant in every way, shape, and form. And tolerance has taken on this wave of momentum where everybody is required to be tolerant, and no intolerance is tolerated. Now, all of these things have their basis on a Christian worldview, and I'll tell you why. Because before the arrival of the Christian colonists into the United States, nothing was tolerated in those countries that was against what the state required people to believe. So then, the armies of any given country were at the disposal of the church of that country. Church and state were married. And so the armies could come in and say, well, you don't believe that you must baptize your children? Well, execution would ensue. So that people were forced, by the tip of the spear, to accept specific doctrines and specific beliefs. Intolerance was the name of the game. It was not tolerated to believe a certain way or a certain thing. So when the colonists came here, they brought with them their tolerant Christian doctrine, which separated the state violent power from Christian dominion, and therefore they were free to worship any way they pleased. And that's why we have what we have now across the world. That idea spread everywhere. Well, not everywhere. There are many, many places where intolerance still exists. But from this kernel, the idea of religious tolerance now comes complete and utter cultural tolerance. And tolerance has taken on a whole new meaning now. It's not tolerance anymore. Now it's affirmation. Now it's defense. And now it's an intolerance of Christianity itself because, and I'll tell you why now, because of what we're about to see today. Why is Christianity specifically targeted and said to be intolerant? Because actual Christian tolerance poses limits. It draws lines. It draws boundaries. It builds walls. And these are crucial and important and necessary in order for a healthy community of Christians. So, Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Is where we are today in our study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. You guys may remember that Paul has been talking about the eating of food and how certain people were eating meat and others were being vegetarian. And the fact that certain meat may have possibly not been purified in the way that these Christians would like, they thought it was sinful to eat any meat, and so they became vegetarians. But Paul and others like him knew that it wasn't what went into you that made you sinful, it was your own heart. So the strong Christians were holding it over the weaker Christians, and then the weaker Christians were holding it over the stronger Christians, and they were opposed to each other, saying, "You guys are sinners." And then the stronger ones were saying, "You guys are weak in your faith." Now, one thing to note about that is that means that strength in faith is not this. It doesn't mean that if you believe strong enough, you'll get a boat. Or if you believe strong enough, you'll get a jet. Or it will fill your coffers of your bank accounts and so on. That's not what strength in faith means. It means that you understand more about God and His Scripture. You can't believe yourself into making reality a mansion. However, you can believe more about Jesus being God and man at the same time. More about the Word of God being inspired and what that word even means, meaning breathed by God. These deeper things of Scripture are what make us stronger in faith. And that's what Paul means here. To be stronger in faith means that these people understood that eating meat that was somehow, quote-unquote, impure didn't mean that they were sinning. So we see here in Romans 14, verse 20, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food." That means you strong people, don't make the weaker people suffer in judgment from you just because they're weaker. They're still growing. "All things indeed are clean," said Paul. Look, you strong guys, I'm with you. I understand what you understand. We know that it's not the meat that makes you bad. It's what's inside. But see, all things indeed are clean. That includes alcohol. That includes things like smoking. But let me tell you this. Smoking will destroy your body. So that's a whole other problem. I just have to put that caveat in there. But Scripture doesn't forbid smoking. It's not considered a sin per se, but I suppose you can think about it and figure out a way to turn it into a sin. But we cannot condemn others who do it and say, "Oh, the Bible says it's a sin to smoke, it's a sin to drink, it's a sin to play pool, it's a sin to go bowling, it's a sin to dance. These are all things that Scripture says." No, that's not wrong. In fact, Scripture is silent on these things. So then, it is good not to... "All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." So, if you exercise your liberty and say you smoke in the parking lot of a church and you know there are weaker Christians there, and when they see this, they're like, "Ah! Well, then that means I can do whatever I want. There is no sin." Now you've turned it into a sin. Now your smoking is a sin because you have made another person stumble in their primitive, in their small toddler walk of Christianity. Okay, It is good then, Paul says in verse 21, not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything, bowling, dancing, by which your brother stumbles, drinking. Don't do these things if it means that your fellow Christians are going to fall into sin because of your liberty. Just because your faith, your knowledge of Scripture is so great that you know that you're not sinning doing certain things, doesn't mean that you do it in front of Christians who are weak in their faith and make them stumble. So Paul says in verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In your liberty, don't turn your liberty into sin. You can be content and happy in what you have and what you do without making other people sin. So then, verse 23, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If you have a doubt about what you're doing, very likely, if you're asking yourself, is this a sin? Nah. Well, there's a good chance it is. There's a reason your spirit is making you doubt. So then, the Spirit of God has worked in you and sanctified you. This is a good hedge, a good protection against you stumbling into sin yourself. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. This is verse 1 of chapter 15, and this is where we get into the concept I was talking about in my introduction. You see, we tolerate in this way, within the Christian circle, we tolerate the weaker people of weaker faith. And when I say weaker faith, it is those who do not have a proper understanding of Scripture. We tolerate them in this way. We teach them, we love them, we embrace them, and we get them up to our level through humility, through example, and through good teaching. This isn't an arrogant thing. This is something that you do with love. And what I have found in my own life is that when I think I'm teaching someone who is weaker than me, for example, say an old lady who hasn't, you know, she can barely read. I mean, of course she's not going to know enough about the Bible or anything about the Bible. I'm going to go teach her. And she, in her own testimony, conveys to me a far more profound knowledge of Scripture than I could have ever known, because the Spirit has guided her in the words of God and has guided her in her life experience to have such a profound faith that me, learning in a classroom or through a book, could have never had. So me, thinking that I'm the strong in faith, finds out that she is the one who is strong in faith, and I have much to learn from her. Brother and sister, you, if you are doing this correctly, you will discover among those whom you think are weak in faith, perhaps they are the ones who are strong, and you are the one who has much to learn. Anyway, it says here, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just to please ourselves, not just making fun of them, not just mocking them, and not just taking advantage of our liberty. Just the dancing, getting drunk, and smoking, and all the kinds of things that are not exactly sinful in and of themselves. We are not just to please ourselves. That's not what Christian liberty is about. It's in order for us to bear the burdens of the weak. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So our liberty isn't for our benefit per se. It's so that others would be built up and be made strong too. Now, this is tolerance. It means that when you see your Pentecostal brother or sister, and you see them speaking in tongues, as they call it, where they say words that are in no language, you would call it gibberish, it's very easy to make fun of that. I've done it, maybe even as recently as a few days ago. I make fun of other people that are Christians, and I understand that that's a sin. Because my relationship to them, which should be one of edification, we must consider each other Christians when it comes, if we teach the same gospel, as we will see here. In the circle of holding to the same gospel, we must be tolerant. And when it comes to the wider circle of humanity itself, we do not enforce Christianity with violence. That is something that Christ made clear when he told the disciples that this army is not of this earth. We're not supposed to fight in order to make converts. Now then, if that is tolerance, then how do we look at the limits of that? Well, we can look at it here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says this, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." And then Paul emphasizes or clears himself up a little more. He says, which is really not another. Everybody says this. Well, not everybody, but a lot of people say this in modern American society or Western society. There are many paths to God. There are many ways to get to heaven. They say this saying, oh, the Muslim worships in his own way. The Buddhist worships in his own way. The atheist even worships in his own way. While the atheist screams, I don't worship anything. No, you do. I can tell you that you do. No. There are all roads point to the same God, whom the person that you call Christ is the person that I call Vishnu or whatever. Allah and so on. But that is not true. Look at what Paul says. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. That means there are no other gospels. There isn't. It's not, the gospel isn't like teriyaki chicken, orange chicken, and sweet and sour chicken. You just take your pick. They're all good to eat. You can pick any one, and you'll get fed and nourished. The gospel doesn't come in different flavors. The gospel isn't a buffet where you pick whatever you want. I just go for the protein, forget the salad, and forget the sweets. I go for the meat. That's not what the gospel is. You can't just pluck what you want from it. Or you can't just turn it into something personalized. There is no other gospel except the one from the Bible, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. They want to poison it, lead it astray. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As I have said before, and accursed is a really strong word here. He's to be thrown out. He's to be banished. He's to be cast out. There are in ancient Near Eastern cities and in cities of Rome, of the Roman Empire, the middle of the street, I think you can still see this in London. In the middle of the street, there's a little V-shaped, like a trench, Now, through that flowed the waste. It was their sewage system. It was out in the open. You could see it. It would have to be flushed out. Water would have to flow through it. Otherwise, you would see globs of human waste just sitting there in the middle of the street. They had to throw buckets of water onto it so that it would flow and go out of the city, tossed out. In a sense, that's what an anathema means. Tossed out! Throw it out! That doesn't sound like the modern idea of tolerance, does it? Not at all. But this is Christian tolerance. We toss out, we cast out bad ideas. We throw away things that erode the gospel. Things that corrode the truth of God. Accursed, Paul says, as we have said before, so I say again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Easy thing to do is to please men, because you just tell them what they want to hear. If you gauge society, what sort of preaching does it want to hear right now? There are many ways to be popular right now. You could title a sermon series after superheroes. Today's sermon is going to be about the Guardians of the Galaxy. And that we're going to watch a clip from that movie, and then I'm going to teach you for 15 minutes about biblical principles you saw in that movie. Well, that's one great way to fill a church. Is that bad? Well, I might consider that a weaker brother issue. But typically, when you see sermons like that, they have hardly any Bible in them. And all they do is give you the power of positive thinking, which is, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. That's the kind of stuff that people want to hear right now. The confrontation of the gospel, the call to repentance, the offense of the cross, these are not things that please men. So Paul says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Why is he saying that? Because by saying that something is anathema, by saying that something is accursed and should be banished, this is politically incorrect. This is not tolerance. This is something that people will find disturbing. But Paul is saying, I don't care. Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ, says Paul. And indeed, brother and sister, the Christian is not living to please humanity. The Christian lives to please the Lord. So that your doctrine should not be dictated by how many philosophers have accepted it, or how popular it is on Twitter, or on Facebook, or on Instagram. Your philosophy, your way of life, your worldview shouldn't be molded by what you see in the movies or Entertainment Tonight. Instead, it should be molded by Scripture. Who cares if the philosophy of Scripture, if the Christian worldview is hated and marginalized and made to be anathema, accursed? Who cares? Let us please God and run from the servants of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, it says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. It's easy to fill a church when all you're doing is saying, you're okay the way you are. God loves you, and he wants to give you a giant house. And he wants to give you an airplane. That's okay. You know what is wrong? When you don't think you deserve an airplane. That's what's wrong. Stop thinking you don't deserve a jet. See, that's wrong! And that's against Scripture. But that's exactly what Paul is speaking out against here. That kind of stuff can fill a stadium. He's pleasing men. But that is not what the Bible is teaching us. And let's not even talk necessarily about a church, but in your social circles, when you are confronted with something that is against your Christian worldview, and it comes down to either you accept what the world has to say and it contradicts the Bible, or you accept what the Bible has to say and it contradicts the world, I think it's obvious that as a Christian, you go with Scripture. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. He's talking about Joel Osteen. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. What he's saying is, I'm an apostle, I could ask for money, yeah, you're supposed to support me, but I didn't do that. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. So then Paul is not trying to make himself loved by the world. His tolerance only goes as far as the gospel itself. And then if you depart from that gospel, he will not tolerate those ideas. Of course, sinners and people and all that. Here, where's the other side of that? We have to understand this. You see, sincere faith, the sincere exercise of our strength and faith and liberty, true tolerance, is marked by a careful application of the implications of the gospel. We neither judge our weaker brothers, nor do we compromise the integrity of the gospel when we seek unity. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself. Look at what Paul's saying here. This is pretty amazing. We've seen this one side of the spectrum where he's very strict about the gospel and the boundaries of it. But now he's saying this, and this is the other side, and this tension. I've used this example before. When you have a radio tower where the wind could topple it easily, the radio tower is held tense and standing by wires that ground it to the ground, that hold it to the ground, so that no wind can topple it. So on one side is one wire, and on the other is another. And that's how this doctrine is held. I just described to you or showed you passages from one side, one wire, that keeps it from bending against that wind. But now here's the other wire for the other side. 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. He's not pulling a Joel Osteen here. However, he is ingratiating himself. He is coming to people with love, approaching them with a tolerance that allows him to communicate with them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. He's careful to say, though not being myself under the law. Is Paul lying to them? No. But he's coming to them in such a way that they don't reject him straight away. Instead, he's being persuasive and he's being winsome, which is a word nobody uses anymore. But to be winsome is the same way that a kid comes to a parent and says, "Dad, do you remember when I got you that thing for Father's Day?
Yeah.
Do you remember how I shined your shoes? Do kids shine shoes anymore? Is that something? I used to shine my dad's shoes. Do you remember when such and such a birthday when I made you that sandwich?
Yeah.
Can I go watch a movie with my friends?"
All right.
That's winsome. Now, this is what Paul did. He came winsome with a humble attitude, with a loving spirit. And that's what he's doing here. "To the Jews I became a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men." This is a good example. If you were invited to go and attend, if you were in another country and you had to attend a church and it's Pentecostal and it's the only church in the area, you go there. You be there. You worship with them. You enjoy the presence of God such as it is, so that you might win them to a stronger faith, to a deeper knowledge of Scripture. That's what Paul is saying. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it." Sincere faith is not a means of bringing our self-satisfaction. We may stand in self-righteous indignation or virtue-signaling antinomianism, where we tell everybody that everything is okay without calling out sin. Instead, we take the difficult road Christ took. Don't you think he would have enjoyed, perhaps in his humanity, raining down punishment on his enemies? I'm sure that would have made him smile in some way. Conquering Rome single-handedly, which he could have done. Instead, he chose the road of sacrifice and teaching, wherein he died for his enemies and bought a people their freedom. It says here back in Romans chapter 14, verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself in the liberty that he had. But as it is written," he said, "the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." The punishment that they deserved, it fell on me for their sake. So then, we must be like Christ in our tolerance, in our following of God's commands, in our Christian walk. We must build up the weak, feed them, nourish them. We must be humble in our teaching. But we must not please the world for the sake of popularity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are the provider of our faith. You are the builder up of our knowledge in you. We are hopeless people, each of us pretty ignorant. But Father, your Spirit builds us up. Your Spirit guides us and protects us. I pray, Father, that this week as we go about our days, as we meet our co-workers, as we talk to them, that you would guide our speech, that you would make us beacons of the hope that you have given us. I pray, Father, that we would be tolerant, both of Christian and non-Christian, but that we would also be that prickly gadfly in the lives of many, pointing them towards repentance and your resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.